Okay, so we're doing a study on the Holy Spirit, and the reason for that study is what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I thought it would be good to go through a study of the Holy Spirit because of some teaching that isn't quite accurate in regards to the Spirit. And so we're looking through the Spirit, looking at the what the Bible has to say about the Spirit, that He is a person and not just an energy force. And so we've been going through some aspects of the Holy Spirit. And on your study guide, we've gotten to the place, be on page 19, and we've gotten to the place where, I think it's number 7, where it says the Holy Spirit bonds us to God. So that's your blank. The Holy Spirit bonds us to God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And there's the bond. There's the connection. On your study guide, the Spirit of God makes our spirit alive, or quickened, is the Bible term. Alive unto God enables our soul to have direct fellowship with God. And there's that bond. There's that bond. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So on your study guide, the word quickened means two or three different things. It means to become responsive. It means to be revived. It also means to restore back to life. Psalms 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Hath quickened me. It has revived me. It has restored me. Psalms 119:93, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Thou hast quickened me. This word quicken in the Old Testament essentially means the same thing as it does in the New Testament. It means to give life. It means to restore. It means to revive or rejuvenate. Whether from sickness or injury or discouragement or any of those things. Even death. Even death. So on your study guide, the Word of God brings life to those who receive it. The Word of God brings life to those who receive it. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So the word of God brings life to those who receive it. See, in our lost estate, the spiritual part of us, the spirit and soul of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, was separated from God due to sin. Separated is your blank from God due to sin. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So there's an ideology out there that teaches that the lost man's spirit is dead, as in inert or unresponsive, very much like a corpse. And biblically, that's not what the Bible says. A spiritually lost man is in darkness. He's in darkness. He's alienated from the light that God is, 1 John 1:5. Man is not inert. His spirit is not inert. It's not unresponsive like a corpse. Ephesians 2:1 refers to the spiritual state of lost man. Paul further elaborates in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, might by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." That's the issue right there. He says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the problem right there. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So it's not because our spirit is unable to respond. It just refuses to do so. Aliens, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means to be shut out from fellowship and intimacy. To have no part in the blessings and benefits of the kingdom of God as a citizen would have. I mean, we've got kind of that issue here in our own country, don't we? But yet those aliens are benefiting from our country. But whereas a lost man does not benefit as a citizen of the kingdom of God, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that's what makes you a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word conversation, when you think of the word conversation, mostly what do we think of? We think of the way of life, how we carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves. But this word here, conversation, here is a different word. It refers to the commonwealth of citizens. Like being a citizen of the United States. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. It's the Greek word politiomu. You hear the word politics, politics in there. It means commonwealth. It refers to a citizen of a state. So when you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven. You are not. That's why the Bible teaches this is no longer our home, is it? No, our home is in heaven. We're now citizens of heaven. The cause of this alienation for a lost man or woman is not due to their spirit being like an inert corpse, but rather it's due to their rejection of the gospel. They reject the truth of the gospel and they exchange it for a lie. Men love darkness rather than light. Right? They love their sin. They love their lies. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That's the issue right there, folks. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. What alienates them from the life of God? The ignorance that's in them. Not because they're dead or have an inert spirit. And because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That meaning past feeling? It's not like a corpse. You know, you go up to a corpse, and I wouldn't recommend this. But you go up to a corpse and poke it with a stick, it's not going to care. No, this past feeling means that their conscience has become so calloused that it will not respond or doesn't want to respond to the Holy Spirit's work in their life to convict them and convince them of their need of salvation. The understanding is darkened. It's deprived of light, and the heart is blind due to the absence of this light. Man's spirit is far from inert. It's not like a dead corpse, as a particular ideology teaches. It's very active. It's very active. Only the activity of the spirit of the fallen man is exercised in rebelling against God. It's idolatrous. It's materialistic. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So what is 1 John warning us about? Remember what I said? There's two perils. There's the peril to the what? The mind and to the heart. It's a peril to the mind and the heart. And that's the peril that the lost man dwells in. His mind is darkened and his heart is blind. So man's biggest issue is his refusal to believe in God's revelation and his unwillingness to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That God is unwilling that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance tells me that man could repent if he wanted to. If his spirit is inert and dead, it doesn't have the ability to repent, does it? But because it is active, it is alive, but not alive unto God, it can make that decision to repent. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? Some have confused the spiritual aspect of man. When they read like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, they take that as though, what they do is they take the spirit of man and compare it to a physical corpse that has passed away. Again, you can poke a corpse with a stick all day and it's not going to respond. But the spirit of lost man is not like that. It's not like that. And it's a misunderstanding of death as well. So on your study guide, death for man, as presented in the Bible, is never presented as the cessation of life. Cessation. There's your 50-cent word. And that when one dies, he or she no longer exists. We know that's true, don't we? That there is no longer any consciousness or awareness of being. You see, your materialist will say, "Well, once we die, that's it. That's all she wrote." But we know differently, don't we? Just because the body is laying there in the coffin doesn't mean that person is no longer conscious, no longer existent. On your study guide, the Bible speaks of death as the separating or departing of the soul or spirit from the body. What gives life to your body? Remember when God created Adam? And it was just a lump of clay formed in the physical looking of a man. What gave life to that lump of clay? The breath of God, and the man became a what? A living soul. It's our soul that gives life to these bodies. In Genesis 25:8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." The term "gathered to his people" is an Old Testament colloquialism. You want me to spell that one? Colloquialism, or saying. Let's put it that way. Okay. Meaning that the individual who has physically died, their soul goes to be with their loved ones who have passed over in death before them. The same term is used with death of Ishmael. That's a blank. Isaac, of which it is said of both of them that they also gave up the ghost or the spirit. When Jacob spoke with his sons, he charged them with what to do with his body when he died. Genesis 49:29, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Then in 49:3, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So on your study guide, clearly this gathering unto his people does not mean as being buried in the cave with his fathers Abraham and Isaac. He was still there in Egypt. But his soul going to Abraham's bosom or paradise, where his people were. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, I can't hear very well. The colloquialism. Did we get it? Let's see, Ishmael and charged, passed over in death. I can do that. COLLOQUIAILISM, or Old Testament saying, same thing. I just like to use my thesaurus. Makes me sound smart. Okay, so are we all caught up? Okay. I don't mind. So this testimony about the nature of death, and that it's a separation, not a cessation, that's consistent throughout the Bible. I mean, you read through the book of Psalms, and you read such things of like the wicked. They don't just cease to exist. It says that the wicked go someplace. And it's not a very pleasant place. I mean, the Bible is too full of this teaching to think that when a man dies, he just, that's it. He stops existing. There's two places they're going to go. There's only two places they're going to go. And so when the soul, the spirit departs, it's the body that becomes lifeless. Right? It becomes lifeless. Because that which animated the body, that which gives life to the body, is gone. It went away. So the body is a temporal dwelling place for the spiritual part of man. You know, when you watch, I'm getting off on a soapbox. You know, when you watch television stuff, what is the emphasis on with some of these commercials? The hair, the skin, even the fingernails. It's all focused on what? The body. It's all about the body, isn't it? Well, that's a lie from the devil, because he wants you to focus on your body. He wants you to think that it's the body that's the most important thing. But what is the most important thing about us? Yeah, that which goes on for eternity. See, this body, I don't care how good you take care of it, it's going to be replaced. You should take care of your body. But understand, this body is going to be replaced one of these days. And you're not going to need all those lotions and shampoos and stuff. But that's what the world wants you to do. The world wants you to focus on your body. On your body. But it's really the spirit that is important. Again, getting back to the study, possibly the most well-known example concerning death is what the Lord taught in Luke chapter 16, 19-31, with the rich man and Lazarus, right? Now, your modern scholars, well, that's just a parable. No, it's not a parable. It's a real life thing. And in Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Their bodies died, but these two individuals are still very much alive. Very much conscious. That's scary. That's very scary. If you are a lost man or woman, that should terrify you. That should terrify you. Both of these men now physically deceased, their bodies laying inert in the ground only to decay. Yet both are fully conscious, both are fully aware, both are still existing, one in a good place and one in a very unpleasant place. So on your study guide, the state of the rich man is the consequence of his state as a physically living man, in that in life he had separated himself from God. And a godly life, showing mercy to those who were in want, and now he is eternally separated from God's mercy, himself now in want. That's what happens. That's the second death that's coming. That eternal separation. On your study guide, this physical death is the effect of being dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 6:23. And the lost man or woman is spiritually separated from the light and life of God, dwelling in spiritual darkness, in need of redemption and reconciliation. That's what the Bible teaches. It does not mean that our spirit was like some inert corpse, is your blank, inert corpse, incapable of responding to God, but rather the spirit of fallen man is separated from God by sin, and it abides in darkness. That is, he is separated from God, who is light. And there is a very, very wicked, wicked entity out there that wants to keep lost man in this darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a wicked, wicked entity out there that is expending great effort to keep lost man in this darkness, because he hates man. Don't you dare for a minute think that he has any kind of love affair with mankind at all. He doesn't. So the lost man on your study guide, it's more like unto a blind man, incapable of seeing the bright sunshine on a clear day. He can feel the heat, know the heat source mentally, but is incapable of seeing its light. Our hearts and minds were blind to the light of God, to the light that God is, being encumbered by the lies of the little g god of this world. And those lies cover a broad spectrum. Everything from religion to politics. I spoke of religion. Remember what Paul said about those individuals, those deceitful workers and the devil in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This angel only wants man to see his light. And his light is nothing but darkness. You know that, this is just me. You know, there's those stories that, people having near-death experiences. And sometimes they say they see a bright light. I always kind of wonder whose light are they seeing? Whose light are they seeing? Because sometimes these folks come back and what they say is really off the wall. So I don't know. Whose light are they seeing? That's just me. On your blank, man is a religious and spiritual creature. And his spirit is very much alive. It's just attracted to the wrong thing. This is proven not only by Bible, you know, but wherever archaeologists and other folks dig up ancient societies and cultures, without exception, there is proof of some form of worship of some kind of deity or entity, as well as a belief in an afterlife of some kind. Every time they turn over a shovel somewhere, that's what they end up discovering. Remember the fella, the Chinese fella who had all those clay soldiers made up? Why would he do that? Yeah, why would he do that? And we know the ancient Egyptians believed in an afterlife. I mean, there are all those pyramids that are all over this planet. Without exception, every one of those pyramids had some sort of religious connection. It kind of reminds me of the Tower of Babel, trying to reach God. I'm just simply saying man inherently knows that he was designed for eternity. I mean, even materialistic lost man who deny a God, what do they like to do? They like to build monuments to themselves and statues for themselves, and they want to make sure their names are written in history books. Why is that? It's that mindset of eternity. That mindset of eternity. Romans chapter 1 clearly presents to us the fallen state of man, and that man is religious yet reprobate. Reprobate is your blank. Meaning that man once knew God but de-evolved spiritually away from God. Okay, I've got a chart. Do you have a chart on your... Okay. Here we go. So I've got on the left-hand side what man did, causing, affecting, so forth and so on. And this is all taken from Romans chapter 1, 23 to 32, which is a fascinating, fascinating study. But anyway, so here we go. What man did changed God's glory. We're going to go right across to the right. What man did changed God's glory, changed God's truth, and then change God's purpose. So that's glory, truth, purpose. So what did that cause? Okay, you still with me? Okay. Causing dishonor between themselves. Reaping in themselves, and ultimately perversion of themselves. Perversion of themselves. Dishonor, reaping, perversion. So what man did, it affected their bodies, their soul, and their spirit. What was God's response? Gave them up, and then you read, gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over to uncleanness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind. The aspect of this is sensual, emotional, and mental, which affects what they do, what they feel, and what they think. And so if you take that little, this little graph, this little outline, and just read through Romans, you'll see this digression. You'll see this digression. In fact, it becomes so bad. What is it? It says in the very last verse of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a reprobate mind. And that's the reason why man must be born again. To be quickened by the Spirit so that man may receive the light. Receive the light. So any questions so far? Okay. So the Bible teaches of two means by which God quickens men. One, the Word of God. The Word of God. Psalms 119:50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I mean, even in the Old Testament, the Word of God had this quickening power to revive, to give life to those who believed it and obey it. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And life is promised to those in the New Testament as well through the Word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So on your study guide, the life-giving light of God's truth about Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. That's what gives life. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 14:26, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This same thing occurs to the Old Testament saint. In Psalm 71:20, it relates quickening to a future resurrection for the Old Testament saint. Psalm 71:20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there's power in the Word of God to quicken, to give life. The New Testament saint enjoys this resurrected life now by walking in the Spirit. That's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. You can live that resurrected life now by walking in the Spirit. The second means of quickening is the Holy Spirit. That's your blank, the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, capital S, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God, we can know life, eternal life. One old-time preacher said, like the fire is in the iron on the forge, so God's Spirit is in our spirit. It's His Spirit that makes us alive unto God. Alive unto God. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Abba, Father. I don't know about you, but that means the world to me. That means the world to me. So on your study guide, the Spirit is that person that bonds us to God and that testifies to our relationship to the Father and Son through our intellect and sensibilities that God has created us with. The issue is the will of man. That's the issue. Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and He fought against them. Men vex the Spirit. To vex is to bring displeasure to another. And those of us that have had kids might understand what the word vex means. I know my mom and dad did, because I sure did vex them. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. As I mentioned earlier, one can only grieve one who loves us. One can only grieve one who loves us. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. To quench is to resist the Spirit. To be like that little spoiled child in Walmart, throw yourself on the floor and say, no! I'm not going to do it! Yes, ma'am.
And you may have a solid answer. Maybe you do that. So we've all done a lot of things.
Sure.
Been given over a reprobate mind at times.
Sure.
At least
before
what's the point where it becomes like unable to be saved? You know.
The very simple answer is this. That is God's call to make.
Right.
That's the simple answer.
Sure.
I don't know, Ken.
Yeah.
Because I've known, Diane and I have known some folks who were, for lack of a term, absolutely wicked. I mean, downright wicked. Against God and blah, 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 blah. And then 3 years later, they're up there in the baptismal tank being baptized. Right? So that's God's call. I don't know. Because I've known some pretty wicked individuals that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I think some of us, even in this room, probably have some pretty wild testimonies. That others that would look at us and say, there's no way that guy's going to get saved. But I don't know what that point is. Honestly, I don't. So I leave that all up to God. I really do. I don't play judge and jury. And I've got some brothers and sisters that do. But I myself, I don't. I don't count a person out until they breathe their last. Quite frankly, I don't count a person out until they breathe their last. And even then, I'm not, you know, who knows? So that's entirely up to God. That may not be an answer you might be satisfied with, but.
I just, you know,
yeah.
From a
criminal justice background. Yeah, I get it. I totally get it, because we know some pretty rotten folks And it's really easy to say, well, let's just cross them off the list. There's no hope for them. But at the same time, we've known some pretty rotten people that have turned out to be just wonderful servants of God.
And so, another thing, we did prison ministry for a long time. And a lot of the women would come in and say they accepted Christ. But, you know, they're in prison. And maybe they did sincerely.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to go back.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But it's like, we got
money. Yeah.
Done
yeah. Yeah. I know pastors who should be in prison. Honestly, you know, so I get it. So, Cam, short answer from me is I leave that all up to God. He's the one who knows the heart. Well, yeah, there's a thief on the cross, but he knows the heart, you know.
For their last birthday,
the
chance.
Yep. So, I don't know if that answers your question. Yes, Ron.
Brian actually mentioned this in maybe years ago, but there was a warlord, Cambodian warlord, Pol Pot, that actually got saved.
Yeah.
And he was part of that killing field.
Yeah, thank you, Ron. I do remember that now. Yep, you're absolutely right. So, I don't count anybody out until they breathe their last. And when that point comes, that's up to God. He's the one that makes that call. Because I think he's better qualified at it than I am. So, all right. But you do wonder. You do wonder. Matthew 12:31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So men may blaspheme the Spirit. You know, he's subject to slander and insult. Again, he's a person, he's not an energy force. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And as we'd seen earlier, the Spirit can be lied to. Hebrews 10:29, and how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the Holy Spirit can be insulted, his grace being spurned and thought of as no value or virtue. All of this, why I'm bringing all of this up is on your next blank. All of this pertains to a capital P person and not some force or energy or mystic manifestation of God's power. The Holy Spirit is a person. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, as one old-time preacher said, it is the person of the Holy Spirit that makes God real to us. Now, when I first read that, I kind of balked at that. You know? And I said, no, it's God's Word that made, you know, and I, you know, got all this and that. But after I got to thinking about it, I'm thinking, you know what? I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's because of the Spirit in me that I cry out, Abba, Father. He makes God real to me. God's Word makes God real to me. God's people, the church, makes God real to me. And I hope he does for you too. Hope he does for you too. And one of the many roles as being a comforter is that he does. He ministers to us and I'm struggling with the right word. Forms this bond between us and God. And I use the word form because it's organic. It's not static. It's something that grows. It's something that needs to be refreshed, revitalized because of our sin. And he's always working to, you know, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. He never stops. Kind of sounded like Trump just then, didn't I? But he doesn't. He never stops. He never quits on us. Now, let's see. I got a few minutes. It's this, you know, this is the real reality that many Pentecostals seek for. They seek this reality with God. And you know what? I'm right there with them. You know, I want a reality with God too. But not at the expense of God's Word. Not at the expense of God's Word. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Sometimes it seems like they cast out knowledge and cast out judgment, seeking this experience. And that's just dangerous. And I'm gonna get more into that in the next lesson that we go into, because I'm gonna give you a history of the Pentecostal movement, and then I'll let you guys discern what it's all about. So with God's word coupled with the illumination from God's Spirit, walking in the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, as we learn to love God and love others, as we would abound in this is how the Holy Spirit bonds us closer and closer to God. This is how our fellowship becomes rich and sweet and joy-filled. It's not by some fleeting emotional ecstasy. It's not by speaking gibberish or looking for that elusive second blessing. Folks, we've got it, is what I'm trying to say. We got Him, is what I'm trying to say. And so we can see from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person, and He plays a very important role in our life. A very important role in our life. And His presence is that fulfillment of God, of Christ's promise. In John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. If you're a Sandlot fan, you'll know where that's coming from. Forever, folks! One of the things about it, the Pentecostal movement, it is they'll say you can lose your salvation, but yet it says right here, forever. Forever. The Comforter is that divine nature of God that we partake of in salvation. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We are indeed a blessed people, the most blessed people that are walking on this planet right now, because of that fact right there. So on your study guide, this will be the last blank before we quit. Again, we see that the precious promises, the Word of God, and partaking of the divine nature of the Holy Spirit are intimately connected. You cannot separate the Spirit of truth from the Word of truth. And with that, we'll close. So any comments or questions? Yes, Ron.
I wonder if the Pentecostals want to see the experience of being in the throne room of God, really being in the throne room of God before our time.
I don't know. That's a good question. I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure. In my studies, I haven't come across anything like that. I've read their material quite a bit, and I haven't come across anything like that. So that's an interesting question. I'm not sure. I'll have to keep my eyes open for that. Yes? Huh? Intimately connected. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes?
Verse 23 says, "The man may blaspheme the Spirit, that is, he's subject to the
slander. Okay. Anything else? All right, if not, we'll close in prayer and get ready for our service. Jeremy, are you okay? I thought you were. And we're going to have a really short meeting after church in the library.
Okay.
All right, so let's go ahead and close out in prayer, and then we'll get ready for our service.